loving eternal Father. We are so grateful that we can think about thy love in our hearts across the years, as David did in the long ago. Can look back over storms and tornadoes, over hurricanes and drought, till finally the wind ceased, the clouds were blown away, and there was clear shining at eventide. May our worship this morning, may our meditation, may the thoughts of our minds growing out of thy thoughts recorded in thy word give to us a picture of trust that is serene, of confidence that is transcending every earthly buffet, and the hope that buoys us up through life into thy kingdom. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This weekend presents cause for sober reflection and a deep joy and satisfaction at a providence whose purposes know no haste and no delay, but whose will is carried through calmly, without fanfare, to their designed consummation. The prophecies that I want you to think about begin in the 12th chapter of Revelation and reach their climax in the 13th, the last section of which we read for our scripture lesson. And I would suggest to you, if you care to do this, to take a little piece of paper and to jot down enough to remind you of all the points in my discourse for which you would like footnotes. Because if I set out to prove every statement I make, this sermon would last till tomorrow morning and ruin your bicentennial July 4th. All I will do is to make the statement and suggest that you write down, or if you're following with your Bible, that you make a little dot in the margin indicating all the points for which you'd like to get footnotes to validate them. And then spend the next year of our third century getting those footnotes to base your confidence, because it will take you about that long really to get the background of this picture. This is the basis of prophetic study. In the 12th chapter, Jesus, the seed of the woman, is born. We read of that in verse 4. He is persecuted, a price is put upon his head, he is protected, in due course he is caught up to heaven. His followers, represented by a woman who is the church, are persecuted. And the followers, fly into the wilderness looking for some measure of security. Because Satan, defeated in his attempt to contain Christ as a sinner on this planet, and seeing him escape into celestial heights, is full of fury. He musters all his hopes and seeks to bar the gate of paradise to prevent the entry of the risen, ascending Christ. A war ensues, and Satan and his followers are dethroned from their representative position as representatives of this planet. And knowing that they have now a lost cause, they seek to injure Christ by destroying his followers. That brings me, as you have been following it, to verse 10 and 11. But the followers, not loving their lives, ready to lay them down, do so by verbal testimony and by untimely martyr death. That's verse 11. Notwithstanding, heaven is called upon to rejoice because the triumphant Christ has been set as king. But the inhabitants of the earth have a war pronounced upon them, because the devil, knowing that he now has a short time, is going to destroy everything he can touch. And his special fury, in verse 13, was against the church from which Christ was presented to this world. And she flies into the wilderness, verse 14, for a period of 1260 years, starting from 538 and climaxing in 1798. But notwithstanding her flight into seclusion, Satan casts out a flood of people, verse 15, to drown the church, to carry her away and obliterate her. But, verse 16, areas of this planet hitherto unoccupied, the earth in contrast with the sea, swallow up the excessive energies directed against destroying the wilderness. And so territory unoccupied previously swallows up the flood which Satan cast out of his mouth. You will notice in verse 15 that the serpent casts it out. And then in verse 16 that the dragon casts it out. Verse 9 tells us that the devil is that old serpent called the dragon and Satan. I think that verse would repay careful study. What is the difference in meaning between the devil, serpent, dragon, Satan? As the names of God reveal aspects of the character of God, the names of the devil show areas of his working and his expertise. They are not the same. They are not synonymous. When the Bible says the devil does something, and then it says Satan does something, and then it says serpent does something, and it says the dragon does something, those names are carefully selected by the Spirit of God to direct your mind into specific areas of attitude. So the serpent first casts out the flood, and then the dragon casts out the flood. The dragon is the devourer. The serpent is the subtle one. It begins with cunning and it ends with brutality. But the point that I would like to emphasize is the earth. The earth. Except those days of persecution be shortened, you will recollect Christ said in the sermon on Matthew 24, no flesh should be saved. So sometime toward the end of that 1260-year period, territory previously unoccupied would absorb, as a thirsty desert absorbs a flood, the excessive energies of the old world bent on destroying the faithful people of God. As you will recollect your ecclesiastical history of Europe, persecution virtually stopped the end of the 1600s and the beginning of the 1700s. The 1260-year period ended in 1798. What had happened is that following the Elizabethan age, the cruelty of the Tudors, the terrors of the Inquisition, men's minds were turned to territory previously unoccupied in what was called the New World. And the energies were swallowed up. It was far more productive to come and raid the Indian temples than it was to burn Christian heretics. And so the pious Christians came, bent on genocide, and cleaned out most of the early inhabitants of the New World. Untold murder followed untold murder. From Christian martyrs to genocidal destruction in the New World, it was only a sailing ship between. Now others came to these lands, not so much bent on murder and pillage, but who desired to make a new philosophical climate in which to live. They fled their persecutors. And in their attempts to establish a new life, displayed almost equal hardiness and fortitude as their companions did as they laid down their lives. 16th, 17th, 18th centuries witnessed many pilgrims coming to the United States for other than rapacious motives. As the persecution, the 1260-year period, ended in 1798, or I would say was ending in 1798, many of the philosophical principles engendered by that persecution roused the hostility of vast numbers of people in Europe. This hostility, this anger always ends in murder, led to the French Revolution. England was spared the French Revolution by the preaching of Wycliffe and Wesley, two men that saved a bloodbath that would have been equally horrendous in Britain as it was in France. At that time, the fury finally focused on the papacy and the Pope, and Napoleon's general Berthier took him captive, brought him to France, and there he died in exile. The historians of that and the decades following believed that the papacy had come to an end. The Bible summarizes that section of history in Revelation 13, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity, as the papacy had done for centuries, will himself be led into captivity. He that killed with the sword must himself be killed with the sword. But here in this area is witnessed the patience and the faith of those who have made a covenant with God by sacrifice. They will not be annihilated. And so verse 10 brings us down to 1798, the end of the 1260-year period. And as John was looking at these unfolding prophecies, his mind was turned away from the oceans of the old world, the tumbling, unpredictable, changeable sea of mankind, easily whipped into a storm, equally calmed, the seas of the old world, to the open, uninhabited, dry country of the new. The sea contrasted with the earth, the populous with the unpopulated. I think you ought to get enough footnotes to establish that clearly in your mind. And I beheld another beast, verse 11, coming out of the earth. And as you know very well, beasts are symbolical of peoples, nations, kingdoms, governmental associations. Most of the beasts in the Bible are wild beasts. Now this beast was like a lamb. It has some of the gentler, more domesticated, quieter attributes. And he watches it coming out of the earth, differently from the beast in verse 1, that he saw coming out of the sea. And the word coming out is an arresting term. It's applied to the slow, imperceptible, silent growth of a plant.
Any of your children have sown corn or other seeds and they've gone twice a day to pick them out and see signs of growth. You've got to wait with patience, the Bible says. The husbandman must wait with patience to gather the fruit of the seed that he has sown.
So out of territory previously unoccupied, somehow, somewhere near the end of the 18th century, John beholds a kingdom, a nation, a government emerging out of territory previously unoccupied. It has two horns, symbols of power, both for defense and for offense. Two horns. It had two characteristics that made it strong. Invincible, invulnerable. And these were lamb-like, gentle, quiet, peaceable. But then as he listens, it speaks as a dragon. Not a serpent, not a Satan, not a diabolos, but a dragon, a drachon. The speaking of a nation is the action of its legislative and judicial authority. So in one verse, we have condensed for us the total span of history of this power that emerged somewhere near the end of the 18th century in territory previously very sparsely occupied, in contrast with the old world in which the ferocity of the beast was seeking to destroy the saints of the living God, who therein had to exercise patience and faith. Now, the only part of the world where this could possibly be fulfilled, you could sit down and list all the areas towards the end of the 18th century that was the seedbed of a nation whose speaking could dramatize and control and influence the world, as we'll see, is the United States. Australia was very little populated. There were parts of South America that were very little populated. Arctica and Antarctica, of course, were unpopulated. Make a list of all the absurd and the unabsurd possibilities, and you corner yourself into one. In the United States, the people of God found a haven of refuge. The earth helped the church. Absorbed the ferocity and the energy of the old world and gave promise and position for these fugitives from persecution to form for themselves some kind of haven of refuge. So the 17th, the 18th century was the period of help. Toward the end of the 18th century, this government was seen rising with twin bastions by which it could defend and by which it could progress. The two main strengths, which are really twin, are freedom of worship and freedom of government, in which the will of the people is supreme. Never before had a nation been founded on those two principles. Generally, it was one head, one great aggressor, mainly characterized in the history book for mass murder, who would destroy his enemies and establish his form of government. In these lands, 200 years ago, this prophecy was fulfilled. Quietly there emerged a power whose strengths were freedom of government in democracy, in the widest sense of the word, and freedom to worship God or not to worship as the citizens might choose. In those days, multitudes chose to come to this land. For decades, now two centuries, multitudes have chosen to come to this land. Now, some of you couldn't help being United States citizens. Molly and I opted to come here. We lived here 10 years, and then we opted to become citizens.
We had lived in different parts of the world, and we came to the conclusion that this was the part we liked best. And we were happy to join the citizenry of this land. But like several other countries, have a cherished place in biblical prophecy. God saw millennia ago. But as the persecution in the old world, the 1260-year period, 1798 period, was coming to an end, in a new world, unoccupied, a land would arise. And then as John looked at this power, he saw that this lamb-like beast, whose strength was freedom of worship and freedom of government, exercised all the power of the first beast before it. The power of the first beast was repressive, controlling men's bodies, controlling men's consciences. And causeth the earth, it begins in the United States, and them that dwell therein, in the earth, territory previously unoccupied, to worship the first beast. The separation of government and worship is now broken. This beast exercises power to cause worship. This prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. Bear it in mind. To worship the first beast, whose deadly wound received in 1798 was healed. That wound was healed in 1929. When the papacy once again became king, separate government, a separate entity, with ambassadors in every country in the world, practically. And he, that is this lamb-like beast, who is bringing about religious legislation in the United States, doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. Now this coming down of fire in the biblical story invariably refers to evidences of divine authority. It has nothing to do with the atomic bomb. It has nothing to do with material things. Fire came down from heaven and validated Abel's offering. Fire came down from heaven and validated Elijah's offering. Fire came down from heaven and validated the Pentecostal worshippers. Three of dozens of illustrations that might be given. And those validations, spiritual divine manifestations, call attention to the true worshippers of God. Now the United States is going to exercise itself in seeking to validate its forms of religious worship. This prophecy is not yet fulfilled. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Still, it's still the earth. It doesn't cross over into the old world. By means of the miracles which has power to do. Saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast. Now you could make an image to a president, that it would be a playing field, or a hospital, or a university. So the first is something done in homage to. In verse 15, this image to becomes an image of. If you care to read in the italics of Great Controversy, you'll find that there is a subtle difference between an image to and an image of. It's a progression. One does it on a to, the other makes a replica of. So here we see a progress, an affinity between the form of worship established in the United States and the form of worship that has been going on in the old world for 1500 years. He hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause. Speak and cause. Propaganda and law. That as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The speaking
the legislation, the death decree. And he causeth all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. Now last week we thought about people that were poor who received heavenly wealth. Whatever these poors are and riches are, think about them. To receive a mark, their foreheads or in their hands. Intellectual, practical, day-to-day working. They give it mental accreditation. They give it support by the work of their hands. But no man might buy or sell save he that hath the mark, the name, or the number. The future of the predictions concerning the United States is that this gentle, genial organization is going to grow into a tool of the adversary. And those of us who believe Bible prophecy can look forward to a settlement in the near future of the final pointers in this prophecy. It ends with, here is wisdom. If you think you're wise, count. Study. Get the footnotes. See where you are. The parallel prophecy goes right along with this is Revelation 14 that climaxes in verse 12. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We got that at the end of 13:10. The same saints in their lineal descendants, the same patience that they endured in the old world is going to be filled up in the new. Just as those in the old world stood for their confidence in Christ and their belief in His Word, so in the new world, when the image of the beast is going to be made here, the people of God will equally stand faithful and true. Now we look at the third century with confidence in God's Word, with certainty in our hearts that He knows the end from the beginning, with the backlog of faith that the saints in every age have piled up. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. God has fulfilled the word that He has spoken. Tomorrow's word will equally be fulfilled. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, continue believing. There are clusters around this picture of prophecy that is full of persecution and foreboding, the ringing confidence of the word. It shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold. God's word stands sure forever. As we saturate our minds with that word, we can read the signs and the symptoms. We're going to see religious legislation in the United States. We're going to see Sunday laws in the United States. We're going to see economic and then finally the whole book of the law thrown against those who oppose it. We are going to see in the United States a settlement of an organization exactly similar to the papacy in the old world. We're going to see the saints persecuted here as they were in the old world. The haven of refuge that the United States has been will be the final cradle of persecution before the second coming of Christ comes about. For this we should not be afraid. Jesus Christ says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Expect it. Look for it. For in such a day that we think not, the consummation of the age will come. These events are harbingers of the advent. This kind of legislation, this kind of organization, this kind of change, when the Constitution is repudiated and the wall between church and state broken down forever, are indexes that Christ's coming is imminent.
problem is, are we ready? That's the problem. Problem is not fulfilled prophecy. Problem is not the times. Problem is in our hearts. Are we ready? Are our minds fixed on God? Do we spend time daily saturating our thinking with the Word of God? Only those who make the Bible the man of their counselor will survive in the final days. You get the footnote for that too. We listen today to all kinds of philosophies, with all kinds of recommendation from science, falsely so-called. We should turn to the Bible, focusing fully on the Bible, discovering from it that God works in every age, through all sorts of means, to gather his people to himself. The standards are the same, the ideals are the same, the temptations are the same, the power to victory is the same, and Jesus is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Celebrate this century with serious reflection, with serious projection, and with joyous trust. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee for thy exceeding great and precious promises. We thank thee for thy infallible predictions. We thank thee for the ministry of the Spirit that teaches. We thank thee for the ministry of the Son that intercedes. We thank thee for thy gift of love that supports and binds and holds and keeps and strengthens. Bless each of us and our dear ones who call ourselves citizens of this land as we look to tomorrow. May we remember our heritage and bear in mind the predictions that beckon ahead, that as we think and as we pray and as we live, as we teach our children, we may be part of that great program that the saints have carried on for thousands of years, and with them be ready for thy glorious appearing. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.